book, for every passage, for every section. And Lord, we humble ourselves before you tonight. And Lord, our answer to you should always be yes. And so whatever you require of us tonight, we'll say yes. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We've just sung of your great love for us. Thank you for putting new songs in our hearts. And now, Lord, let us spend our lives serving you. And yes, Lord, being bold witnesses for your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that we would be healthy priests in your priesthood. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week together, we left off with the ordination ceremony of the priests of Israel. Aaron and his sons were ordained into the ministry. They were ordained into the priesthood. Leviticus chapter 8 is all about that ceremony. And so at the end of Leviticus chapter 8, you got to picture the scene in your mind. You have a tabernacle with all of its furnishings and a courtyard, and it's all been constructed. It's all been put up according to the exact specifications that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai from the Lord himself. You got priests that have been selected. They've now been ordained. They've got their holy wear on, their wardrobe. All of the five main sacrifices that would be offered throughout the priestly ministry of the Old Testament have been given in detail. Now it's time for them to actually begin the priestly ministry. And so we come to a very important day in the history of Israel. The actual priestly ministry begins. Now, if you remember, their ordination ceremony was a real long service. You know how long it went? A whole week. Ever been to church for a whole week? It was a week-long ceremony. And these priests actually had to hang out in the courtyard for those 7 days. They couldn't leave. Well, the eighth day has come up. And now let's read what happens in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 9, it says, "It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, 'Take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, Take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you.' So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you.'" So here comes a key day. The priestly ministry is about to begin. God has once again called the entire congregation of Israel to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. The elders are there. Aaron and his sons are there. They've gathered all the supplies, the sacrifices. They're going to carry out what's been prescribed to them. They already know what they're supposed to do. It's recorded in the book of Exodus. Now they're going to go through with it. And God specifically tells them, if you follow these instructions, if you obey everyone in the last detail, I'm going to show up. Doesn't he? Tells them before it all. Verse 4, "Today the Lord will appear to you." Verse 6, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." The glory of God is about to show up. And I am sure there must have been great anticipation. Imagine coming to church and me knowing for a fact that about a half an hour into the Bible study, the glory of God is going to show up. The presence of the Lord is going to be right here. Wouldn't that be great? What would that make you feel about the service? Would you be looking forward to it? Well, that's the state that these guys are in. There's been a lot of work coming into this. They've got all the tabernacles up, all those things ready, and the priesthood's about to start. And man, the glory of God is about to show up. How exciting. How much they must have been filled with anticipation. Well, let's see them go through what's required. Verse 7. And Moses said to Aaron, "Go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded." Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. First step on this special day, atonement for the leaders. These very priests who are being ordained as priests, the priestly ministry is about to begin. First step, they've got to be atoned for. And so they have to give a sin offering. They have to give a burnt offering. And that makes sense that the leaders should be all right before God before they start leading the people, don't you think? And we, as we've talked about quite a bit in the study of the book of Leviticus, human leaders need forgiveness. Human leaders need atonement. So these leaders had to be right before the Lord before they began that service. And I would say that that's true today for leaders in the church. Don't you think that leaders in the church should be born again? Pastors in a church, many people who would call themselves religious leaders, leading God's people in the church. You'd hope they'd all be born again, right? Except I wonder if that's the case in our society. You know, so many people have gotten so liberal, and I think there's whole denominations where I wonder about the salvation of the leadership. It's scary. Leaders in the church are supposed to be leading people in the ways of the Lord, and they don't even know the Lord. You remember what the leaders were like in the day of Jesus? The religious leaders? How were they doing? Jesus saved his harshest words for those guys. In fact, in Matthew 23:15, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." How can you know if a religious leader is born again? Fruit. And by the way, as a Christian, you need to know your Bible. You need to make sure that the leaders are teaching the truth. Well, it was true in the days of the Old Testament. The leaders had to be taken care of. They had to be atoned for, and that's step one. But then comes the people. Verse 15. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast, then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. After the leaders are atoned for, then it's necessary for the people, the congregation in general, to be atoned for. And four of the five sacrifices that we studied in the first seven chapters of Leviticus were required. A sin offering, a grain or meal offering, a peace or fellowship offering, and then a burnt offering. All those are required. Now, this was spelled out for them earlier. They're carrying it through. They've obeyed the Lord in every detail. God said he would show up. Verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Wow. Isn't that an awesome thing? Oh, what an incredible day. You got to picture that in your mind. There they are. And all of a sudden, the very glory of God appears to them. No doubt it was the Shekinah glory of God. God in the form of a cloud, a brilliant cloud. And a fire, flame, shoots from that cloud onto the burnt altar of burnt offering and just consumes all of that. What a marvelous sight. And you know it was a marvelous sight. 2.5 million people dropped. They shouted and then they dropped to their face. I will bet that that was no doubt one of the greatest worship services there has ever been in all of history. Wouldn't you have liked to have been to that worship service? The people of God gather. They're obedient. The glory of God shows up and the people drop. That's one of those scenes that I want to see again when I'm in heaven. I love those places in the scripture where the glory of God shows up. Remember when the glory of God showed up on Mount Sinai? Shook that mountain. The glory of God showed up in a special way at the end of Exodus 40. When the tabernacle was constructed, it said his glory was so thick Moses wouldn't go in the meeting. Tent of meeting. Here he shows up. The glory of God shows up in the temple when Solomon constructs it. The glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ in the Gospels. The glory of God shows up on Jesus Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that story? And then remember what happened when the church was born on the day of Pentecost? That would have been a great service to be at as well, don't you think? 120 disciples, there they are praying and worshiping. God anoints them with his Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit, like tongues of fire, lands on each one. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you wish that we could have worship services like that here? Wouldn't that be cool? Every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, we gather. The glory of God shows up. It's electric. It's energetic. Now, I don't know if the Shekinah glory of God would ever show up. I guess God could show up in that way, and if he does, you'll know it. What will you do? Probably do what these guys did. Shout and drop to your face. But you know, the Bible does teach that, hey, when two or three gather in his name, he's right there in our midst. And my friend, when you come to church, God is there. Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. I don't know if you're like me. There are times when I'll leave a service or I'll be a part of a service, either a Sunday or Wednesday night. And there are some times where I feel like the Lord's presence was there in a stronger way than other times. Have you ever noticed that? And I've often wondered, why is that the case? Could it be my mood or my attitude? What is it? Well, I want you guys to know that God really does want to meet with us when we gather together. And here's how we can help that happen. What brought the glory of the Lord here? Obedient people of God. Church service is more than just a few guys preaching and leading worship. Church service is for the obedient people of God to gather. We come as obedient servants. And you know what? We should come with a hunger. And a thirst. Imagine if We all came to every service as obedient servants with the attitude like, I must reach God's heart tonight. I will get in His throne room tonight. I must touch Him. I must see Him. Boy, I'll bet if you came with that attitude, it'd be electric. We want that attitude. We want to meet with the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said of the church in his day, a couple hundred years ago, he said, I believe a very large majority of churchgoers are merely unthinking, slumbering worshipers of an unknown God. Is that what we are? I hope not. Let's come to church excited and ready. Do you notice the two emotions that they're showing in verse 24? All the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. There seems to be a shout for joy and fear. And I think that happens in the presence of the Lord. It's kind of a mix there. There's great joy, but there's also fear. Oh, that's how we should live our lives. The psalmist said in Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We may not see the Shekinah glory of God every time we meet, but let's get the heart of God, shall we? Let's come with the right attitudes. Let's really reach for Him. Now, as we've been learning, the Old Testament priesthood is a picture for us of the New Testament priesthood. Aaron is the high priest in the Old Testament. Who's the high priest in the New Testament? Jesus Christ is our high priest. Aaron's sons were priests. Who are priests today in the New Testament? The church. In fact, the church is called a royal priesthood. We have a high priest, and if you're a born-again Christian, this may sound funny to you, but you're a priest. Priest or priestess. And we learn some wonderful things about what it means to be a priest in the New Testament when we study the Old Testament priesthood. Notice something that Aaron does here at the end of verse 9, or chapter 9. Again, in verse 22, it says at the end here, after they've completed all the sacrifices, Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. You notice what they did? As the priests, they blessed the people. And I think that would have been a beautiful scene. And no doubt, Aaron probably used the blessing that is prescribed for him in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers. He probably came out and he raised his hand in front of the people. And he probably said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And then, the glory of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? As New Testament priests, do you bless other people? You know, we should. As priests, we should bless other people. And not just after people sneeze, you know. God bless you. Bless people. How do you bless people? Well, does that mean you have to go into work tomorrow? Raise your hands. The Lord bless you and keep you. Are you going to do that at work tomorrow? No, they'll throw you out probably. I think there are times for formal blessings. I love to... Many times at the end of a service here, I'll may God bless you. Or some other blessing, you know, I think when we do baby dedications or weddings and things like that, I think those are neat times for a formal blessing. But how can you and I just bless people practically? You know, go up to a brother and sister in Christ every now and then and ask them specifically what you can be praying for in their life. And then go to him later and say, you know, I've really been praying for you, and I've been praying that the God's richest hand of blessing would be upon your life in that area. Bless people. Priests, bless other people. How else can you be a blessing to people or bless other people? The other way to bless other people is to be a blessing to other people. When people have needs in their lives, man, you go and you bless them. God's people should bless others. And you can do that in real practical ways. It doesn't have to be anything weird. Funny story. I was in Tucson working for IBM, and I tried to find a church. I was finding a church there in Tucson. And I got there one night when one of the leaders, I went to one of the singles, young adults, and one of the leaders was leaving. And so they were going to have a special time, what they called Bless the Leader. And what they did is they put the leader there in the front, and they all did a circle around them. And then everybody just began kind of like, it was like they were proscribing this blessing on him, and they were speaking in tongues. And I looked at him, and I thought, what is that? Does that work? I don't know why we have to get like that about certain things in the Word of God. Man, it can be very practical. Let's bless people practically. Priests should bless people. You should bless people. You know what else we should do? I see here at the end of verse of this chapter. Priests, obedient priests, should bring in the glory of God and reveal the glory of God to other people. Why does the glory of God show up? You got an obedient priesthood. They've done everything. They've taken care of every detail. And the glory of God shows up. And my brother and sister in Christ, God wants to show His glory to other people through your life. In you and through you. Understand that. The Bible is so clear. God is just so willing to reveal His glory to creation. In fact, the Bible says He reveals a portion of His glory through the stars, through the moon, through the nature, through the things you see. But you know when He shows His glory the most effectively? It's when He shows His glory through His people. And in the Old Testament, He was to show His glory through the nation of Israel. And here we see His glory showing up because they've been obedient. And you know what? It was the glory of the Lord that really caused the nation of Israel to stand out among the pagan nations. Hey, did you know that there were other pagan nations and they had their priesthoods? They did. They had priesthoods and sacrifices. They'd do all kinds of things for their gods. But you know what was the difference between them and the nation of Israel? The glory of the living God was with Israel. He showed up with them. In the New Testament age, God shows His glory through the church as we are being obedient to Him. As people see our works of service and they glorify our Father in heaven. Let me ask you a question. What makes you stand out among other people in your life? My brother, my sister in Christ. You know, you guys are out in the world a lot more than I am. You might even be hanging out and being involved with friends and people from other religions. What makes you different as a Christian than people involved in other religions? Well, it's the glory of the living God. It should be all over you. As you're obeying Him and as you're living for Him. There are four ways in which substances react to light. Some are transparent. The light passes through them. Some are translucent. They scatter the light. Some are opaque. They bar the light. Some are like mirrors. They reflect the light. That's what we want to be, right? Reflections of the glory of God. Healthy priests will do that. Now, this is an incredible day. It's a day filled with wonderful praise. The glory of the Lord has shown up. But as we now go into chapter 10, you're going to find that something goes terribly, terribly wrong. This is a day that should be filled with praise and should end with praise, but you're going to see it actually ends with the funeral of two priests. Look at verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, I think I said that right, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. And wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. That's a scary passage. Admit it. That's a very sobering passage. You know, the glory of the Lord has shown up in this cloud of glory. And his fire has gone and consumed the sacrifices on the altar of burnt offering. And now, fire comes out from his glory and consumes two priests, Nadab and Abihu. They're struck and dead. Their bodies are carried out the camp, or should I say, drug out of the camp by the tunics. Now, I don't believe they were condemned to hell. In fact, I think we'll meet Nadab and Abihu in heaven. But they did lose their lives out of judgment here. What did these guys do wrong? Look again there at verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord. Now, if you remember, the tent of meeting, there was the big courtyard, and in the outer courtyard was the altar of burnt offering. There was a laver. And then if you went into the tent of meeting, there were three items of furniture. There was the table of showbread. There was the menorah, the lampstand. And then there was this little altar of incense. And that's where they were supposed to burn incense. These guys brought strange fire there. And it's really actually kind of difficult for us to nail down exactly what they did. But that term, profane fire, could mean strange fire. It could mean unauthorized fire, outside fire. They could have done a number of things. The book of Exodus, chapter 30, was very clear that if they were going to bring incense and fire, they had to take coals from the coals on the altar of burnt offering. They may have gotten fire from somewhere else.
Doesn't matter what type of fire, it's not a big deal.
Whoa. It may have been that they brought fire in at the wrong time. They burned incense at the wrong time. Remember, they were supposed to do it in the morning and twilight. Maybe they did it earlier. You know, there is some people that think that they weren't even supposed to be in there doing that. That was for the high priest only. They may have been usurping the place of the high priest. Whatever the case, they blew it and they were judged. And now remember, these two guys were Aaron's sons. These were sons and brothers. Aaron lost two sons. Two brothers lost two brothers. And you see here very clearly that God told Aaron and his sons, you're not to grieve. You're not to take your hats off and tear your clothes. You're to stay in and carry out your ministry. You're in the ordination ceremony. You better not go outside the courtyards lest you die. Now, I said that wrong. He didn't say you can't grieve, just you can't grieve like everyone else was allowed. You're priests. You'll grieve differently. Admit it, this passage disturbs you, doesn't it? It disturbs me. I bet if we took a poll and if we asked, is God being fair in Numbers or Leviticus chapter 10? I wonder how many of you would say no. This does make God seem awfully harsh, doesn't it? Why was God like this here? Why this display of judgment? Two reasons, I believe. One, we've already touched on before. Leadership has a higher accountability before God. Nadab and Abihu were leaders. They were priests. They knew clearly what was told of them as far as burning incense. All the details were in Exodus chapter 30. They messed up. They were leaders. They were more accountable before God. New Testament leaders are more accountable. James 3:1, right? Remember I told you that verse? Let not many of you desire to be teachers, for teachers will incur a stricter judgment. Remember Moses? I think one of those stories, that story in Moses' life that just, oh, it hurts me so bad. I mean, after everything that Moses has been through to get those complaining, ungrateful Israelites from Egypt to the promised land, after all that he's been through, was Moses allowed to go into the promised land? He wasn't. Why? Because he struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock. And I've always said, Lord, why did you do that to poor Mo? He's been through so much. Why did he do that? Because God holds leaders in greater accountability. And you know what? Moses had misrepresented God as being angry. That's one reason. Second reason, this was exemplary. This was to be a big, giant example for the nation. This was to be something that they would never forget. This was to be something that they would look back on and say, ooh, yeah, this priesthood thing is to be taken very seriously, not flippantly. And you know, there's a pattern like that in Scripture that you see. It seems like whenever God begins a new thing in the Bible, old or new, there's a major example that is made of somebody in that move. Here the priesthood has just started. We see God's judgment. Strong example. When the nation of Israel goes into the promised land under Joshua, they're going into the promised land. Remember the first city they overtake is Jericho? They go around it so many times and blow the horn. In the next chapter, they lose. And that's because there's a guy by the name of Achan in the camp who's ripped off things that he shouldn't have ripped off from Jericho. It gets found out. Achan and his entire family, including daughters and sons, are executed and burned by the people of God. And you say, whoa. And then it was another extreme example. You remember when David made Jerusalem the capital of Israel? And that story where they bring the Ark of the Covenant to Israel? That was a big thing. That was a great thing, a new thing. Jerusalem would be the capital. Remember how flippant and careless they were with the Ark? They put the Ark on a cart. Come on, let's just put it on the cart. We'll just move. Now, they were supposed to carry, the priests were supposed to carry that Ark. But they just put it on the cart and away they go. They hit a bump, starts to fall off the cart. Some guy named Uzzah standing right there, oh, I don't want it to fall, reaches up to grab it, and he dropped dead right there on that ground right there. Again, harsh passage, don't you think? Poor Uzzah, he was just looking out for the Ark. God was showing and giving an example, a sobering example. Did that ever happen in the New Testament? Anything like that? Can you ever remember anything like that in the New Testament? You remember that couple, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5? They say, hey man, we sold all our stuff and we gave it all to the church. What had they done? They'd kept half back. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. What happens? Here comes Ananias. Here's all my money. I'm such a good Christian. I'm such a sacrificial giver. What happened to him? He was struck dead by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he had lied to the Holy Spirit. His wife comes in later. Oh, we did it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. She was struck dead too, wasn't she? Those are exemplary cases. Those are when God wants to make a really big example to really get their attention. And you know what? You don't see those things repeated. So you might look at this and say, God's awfully harsh for doing this. I think this is a God of love for only doing it to two people. And the truth is, every other priest afterward probably could have been torched at one time or another, don't you think? Bottom line here, God is telling his people, you be serious in this priesthood thing. You watch what you're doing. And I want us to know as Christians tonight, as priests living in the New Testament priesthood, be serious. Don't be flippant. Now, I don't want to scare you. I don't think you need to leave this place looking for thunderbolts. No, don't do that. Looking for lightning bolts. God is a God of grace and he's merciful even to leaders. But point taken, man. Take the Christian life seriously. Take what God has called you to be as a priest seriously, man. Don't mess around with it. Don't offer strange fire to the Lord. Can we still offer strange fire today? I think we can. What were Nadab and Abihu guilty of, essentially? Well, they were trying to carry out ministry in a way that wasn't prescribed by the Word of God. They missed out on a detail, whatever it was. They didn't do the work of God in the way that God had prescribed the work to be done. We can do that today. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we will serve the Lord the way the Bible tells us to serve Him. We need to worship the Lord the way the Bible tells us to worship Him. Our services at Calvary Chapel Sun City should be ordered like the Bible tells them to be ordered. We should operate in a way that God has designed and told us about in the Bible. I think any other way is offering strange fire. And I'm telling you, we've seen some weird stuff blow through the church in the last several years. You got all Christians running around looking for a laughing in the spirit experience. Barking in the spirit, I'm not kidding. Getting drunk in the spirit. Christian services, Christian churches devoting whole evenings to having demon deliverance services, believing that demons can live inside a Christian and we're just going to cast out the demons. That's all unauthorized fire. It's strange fire. Any experience that you don't see in the Bible that can't be backed up by the Bible, do you think you're just supposed to go ahead and do it? And God's all, yeah, man, go for it. That's really neat. We need to worship Him the way He told us to be worshipped. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm all for experiencing the fire of the Holy Spirit. I want the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm all into the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I'm into the authorized version. Not the unauthorized version. You go outside the binds of the Bible and you are offering strange fire. And God's not going to strike you dead. But it's not going to help you. It's going to get you off track. You'll be running around wanting to laugh all day rather than sharing the gospel with people. Get your focus totally off. I think another way we can offer strange fire is by doing our work flippantly. These priests, you know, whatever the case, they got flippant. They got careless. They got sloppy. Let's not get sloppy as Christians. Let's not get sloppy in our work as ministers, shall we? My prayer is that it would always be fresh, no matter how long you've been as a Christian. You know, don't get to that age where you become so mature that you just bore out. You become boring. I'm mature now. I'm a boring Christian. Don't do that. You know, I was thinking the other day, this is 6 years for me now as a pastor. I have studied for and delivered almost 400 Bible studies. I've done baby dedications, many of them, funerals, weddings, communion services. And my prayer and your prayer for me is that I would never become old hat. Every time we meet would be fresh. It's my all. It's energy. that I would be going for it just as hard today as the first time that I gave a Bible study way back in 1989 to some college students. Staying fresh, giving all that you can to the Lord. Those of you who work with children, may you be fresh. May you continue to come up with great ideas to reach kids. Whatever your ministry may be, don't let it become old hat, rut. Stay fresh. Don't offer sloppy work to the Lord. I think another way we could apply this strange fire. How many of you know what incense symbolizes in the Old Testament? Prayer, doesn't it? The incense burning is like prayers ascending up into heaven. And I think that's beautiful, isn't it? Our prayers smell good to God. He loves our prayers. Let's not offer up to God self-centered, ridiculous prayers. Strange fire prayers. You know, I think there comes a time when as Christians we need to grow up in our prayer life. And get out of the mode where all your prayers are me, me, me. God bless me. Bless my job. Give me more money. I want to be healthy. You know, there needs to come a time in our lives, Christian, where our prayers become all about getting God's work done on heaven rather than our work done in heaven. God's work in heaven done here on earth rather than our work done in heaven. So many of us are selfish and we never leave that stage. Let's watch those ridiculous prayers. You know, I think one of the most ridiculous prayers ever prayed was a prayer that Jesus mentions in a parable in Luke 18. I'm just going to read this to you. Listen to this. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Can you imagine praying like that? That's strange fire. That's incense that doesn't smell very good. Jesus went on to say, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, Jesus said. You know, incense is prayer. Don't offer strange fire. Grow up in our prayer. We all need to just grow up in our prayer lives. Be praying for the expansion of the kingdom of God rather than our own needs all the time. I'm not saying you never have to pray for yourself. We need prayer for everything, don't we? But that just so easily becomes our focus. I think offering strange fire might also include offering people advice that you don't find in the Bible. Teaching something as divine truth that you don't actually find in the Bible. Counseling people with information that you don't even find in the Bible. I think that's an example of offering strange fire. And I think one of the most dangerous examples of that would be pop psychology. You know, goofy stuff being taught in this society that you would call pop psychiatry. And you know what? A lot of that has come into the church. Pastors teach it from the pulpits. Christians teach it in their offices, in their Christian counseling offices. It's offering strange fire. Somebody comes up to you and says, I have a problem with sin. I need help. You need to tell that person what the Bible says about sin. And how they can be forgiven of it. And how they can be changed. But to tell them and say, well, you know, you're basically a good person. You're a good-natured person. And see, the problem is you had these mean, evil parents. And when you were a baby, they did these mean, evil things to you. And, you know, let me put you in a hypnotic trance, and we'll go back and find out what your parents were like when you were 2 months old. Listen, listen. We need to tell people the truth about sin. We have it. It's our responsibility. And I'm not saying that coming from a bad home is a big help. It's not. It's tough. But you know, some of the godliest men in Scripture came from totally dysfunctional homes. Daniel was ripped from his family. He was an orphan. He was taken to Babylon. One of the godliest men in the pages of Scripture. Joseph, what was his family like? Would you have liked to grow up in his family? Have your brothers beat you up, throw you into a pit, sell you off as a slave to Egypt, put your coat of many colors in blood and take it home to daddy? Hey, a beast ate him. And yet Joseph was a godly man, one of the godliest examples in all of Scripture. Oh, you can make it. No strange fire. Let's do things the way God wants us to do it. And I also see an extra level of responsibility here. I think it's tough. I mean, this is tough. Aaron has just lost his sons. His other sons have just lost their brothers. And they're not allowed to grieve. Or in the way like the other people. They've got to carry on with the ministry, don't they? That's tough. But it's also applicable to us as Christians. We're priests, especially leaders in the church, man. You got to keep reaching out to other people even when things in your life aren't that great. A Christian is someone who's operating and doing the right things even when things in their life aren't happening. Even when we go through tragedies in our lives, as Christians, as God's people, man, we're still on call for ministry, aren't we? And really, that's when we can be used the most, when other people see how we're handling those things in our lives. A few years ago, Pastor Martin, Christmas Eve, and it was a very tough thing for him. 2 days later, though, Martin's with me at a prison ministering to somebody in jail. He was helping. He was still reaching out. Man. Now, I remember towards the end of last year, we had some funerals that we had to do here at the church. And at the same time, I'm saying goodbye to my grandfather. I'm going to attend his funeral. You know, but as Christians and as priests, you've got to handle tragedies and still be used by the Lord. And you know what I found out? In those times in your life, it's so easy to become self-absorbed. The best thing to do is to continue to reach out. Reach out. Oh, this being a priest thing, it can be tough, can't it? Stay away from strange fire. Bless people. Reveal the glory of God. Be serious about it. But I'll tell you what, it's the best way to live, isn't it? To be used by God. Listen, we got so much time, and this time is the proving ground for the next life. And the next life is going to be so beautiful. And it's right now, man. It's right now that we go for it. In verse 8, there's a little more conduct prescribed. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." Isn't that interesting? Don't drink any intoxicating drink. Priests, no strong drink. And, you know, there's some people that think that since this prohibition comes so close to what happened, many people think that maybe Nadab and Abihu had been drinking a little. They offered strange fire because they'd been drinking strange fire water. Now, we have no idea if that's true or not, but the prohibition's clear here. Don't drink intoxicating drink, no strong drink. And there's actually three commands here. Two are positive, one's negative. Look at the two first. Two positive. Verse 10, you may distinguish between holy and unholy. Clean and unclean. That's the job of a priest. You're going to be able to say what's holy and what's unholy, what's clean and unclean, what's right and what's wrong. And without a doubt, as Christians, we should know that, as New Testament priests, what's right, what's wrong, what's holy, what's unholy. Second positive command, verse 11, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Priests are to teach. The teaching ministry, all the statutes of the Lord. And really, that goes in hand with being able to distinguish between what's right and wrong. How do you know what's right and wrong? How do the people know what's right and wrong? Through teaching. So that's their job, teaching the statutes. That's our job, teaching the statutes of God. Being able to distinguish what's right from wrong. Telling other people what's right and what's wrong. Getting drunk won't help that. What happens when a person gets drunk? Right and wrong sort of goes out the window, doesn't it? Everything becomes a little fuzzy then, right? Can't make those distinctions. Can't teach. So don't get drunk, priests. And I would say that to us as New Testaments. The Bible is very clear. Drunkenness is a sin. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, the Bible, the New Testament doesn't actually condemn beer, wine, strong drink in and of itself. It does condemn coming under the influence and getting drunk. However, with that said, I think wisdom for a Christian, just stay away from it altogether. That's wisdom. And I'll say that not being legalistic about it. But it's just wisdom. And you know why? Because there's a stigma associated with that. If somebody sees you drinking that stuff and they know you're a Christian, and it may just be a social drink, what are they going to think? What's most people in the world going to think? No, he's a partier. Yeah, I always knew it. Yeah, he's a partier. And it could destroy your witness, right? I think wisdom is just to stay away. Danger. Danger, danger. You know, we demand people in various professions to stay away from drinking. We tell people don't drive under the influence, right? Pilots are not allowed to be drunk while they're flying, right? You don't want a pilot to get drunk. And it's interesting, there's an outfit, and I don't know where they started doing this, but they actually have done autopsies on bodies of dead pilots as a result of crashes, just to do a study to find out how they're doing. Between 1994 and 1998, 1,683 pilots were analyzed, and they found that alcohol at or above the legal limit of 0.04% was found in 124 pilots. And that other drugs were found in the bodies of these pilots. That's scary. Do we want pilots flying in the friendly skies under the influence of alcohol? No, we don't. Listen, you're a Christian. You're called by God to help people fly through life spiritually. Do you want to be under the influence of alcohol? You know, think about how confused people are in this world on sex, on marriage, on family, on God, on sin, on material stuff. And you and I, as Christians, we need to be soberly pointing them in the right direction, not joining in their beer parties with them. Oh, priests, stay sharp. Sharp as a tack, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to stop, or the teachers, they beat me if I go over. Kids. Don't want to scare you tonight. I don't want to scare you from leadership in the church. But I do want you to understand that this thing we call Christianity is no joke. It's no game. It's serious. Let's be those that, number one, bless other people. Bless other people. Be one who's allowing the glory of God to be revealed through you. Don't offer strange fire. Serve God the way He's prescribed in the Bible. May your prayers be God-centered, not self-centered. Be serious about it. Don't be flippant. Don't be sloppy. Stay fresh. You know what, every Christian, I exhort you, stay cutting edge. And whatever it is that you're doing. Stay sober. Distinguish right and wrong. Teach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, this has been challenging study for all of us, including myself. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for the privilege of having the opportunity to serve you. And we believe that you have called us all to at least one specific area of ministry. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your people tonight, that you would encourage your people. We leave this place not necessarily scared of you, but fearing you with reverence and wanting to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. And as a way to